Well, Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verses 13 to 14 will be my text this evening. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." As the people stood and looked at their situation on the banks of the Red Sea, I wonder how many were thinking to themselves, "What now? What now? What can we possibly do now?" One way or another, I am sure nearly every human being will experience in their life a "what now" moment. What can I do now? You might already have faced one. What do I do? What can I do? God gives us such moments for a reason. The "what now" moments are designed to make the unsaved stop and think and look to Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ to think, "What now?" How often do we hear people who are in a "what now" moment? Unbelievers. And the reporter says, "What did you do?" "I prayed." Nothing else for them. They don't know what to do. "What now?" "I prayed." And for the Christian, the "what now" moments are to make the child of God turn their eyes more fully upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer has it, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." In fact, as uncomfortable as these moments can be, these are often blessed times. They're blessed times because they make man, they make mankind take stock, think, look up and ask God, "What now? What now?" There are three things that God tells us when we have what I've termed as a "what now" moment. Three important instructions that are found in our text. Here they are. One, do not be afraid. Two, stand still. Three, see the salvation of the Lord. First point, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, the Lord will fight for you. The Authorized Version has the words, "Fear ye not." And the word "fear" here is the same word that God used when he spoke to Jacob, who would become Israel, the father of this great nation. Genesis 46, verse 3. "So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there." You see, God allowed, as probably many of you know, Joseph, Jacob's son, to be cast in a pit and sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was taken to Egypt, where God elevated him to a position of power, a position of prestige. Joseph, as you know, sent for his father and brothers. And that small family, headed up by Jacob, would one day become the mighty nation, Israel, that God would lead out of Egypt. Israel, do not fear, because you are in God's plan. Israel, do not fear, because God was with you at your planting, and he will certainly stay with you through the harvest. Do not fear. Throughout Scripture, we are told to fear God, to have a reverential fear of God. He is God. He is the thrice holy Lord. But interestingly enough, as far as I can tell, we are not told to fear anything else apart from God. And that is precisely, perfectly logical. Because it is God alone who controls all things. The triune God of Scripture, and he alone is sovereign. He really is, when we use the term almighty, he really is. He is powerful, infinite. He is majestic, wonderful. Every word that we can think of to exalt his holy presence and name is all of that and more. This God, the true almighty God, is the very same God who lowered himself to save us sinners. Coming from heaven's glory, born of a virgin, pouring out his blood on the cross for my sins, your sins, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ this evening. So for the Christian, when the trials come, when that what now moment comes, we do not need to fear the actual trial. But Christian, we do need to examine where we are in God. We do need to reverentially fear God. For the Scripture commands us to do that very thing. Leviticus 25 verse 17. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. For I am the Lord your God. You see, God is more than able to overcome any trial that you or I will ever face. Jesus is able to lift us far above that particular time, that moment when we shout out, what now? What can I do? When God heard the voices of Israel lifted up and crying as a child to its father, the Lord, he appointed Moses to demand their release from Pharaoh, lead the people out of Egypt. You see, when God chose Moses, Moses had his doubts. I almost wonder if Moses said, what now? Exodus 4:1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, God gave Moses three signs to show the children of Israel that he was truly sent by Almighty God. First sign was that of a serpent. Moses would cast his walking stick on the ground and that stick would be a serpent. And when Moses grabbed the serpent by the tail, that serpent would become a rod again. Second sign was of a leprous hand. Moses put his hand in his bosom, stretched it out, and the hand was leprous. We read it was like snow. No doubt about it. But when he pulled his hand back to his breast, become clean once again. These are powerful signs, significant signs. But the greatest sign was the third sign. Exodus 4, verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. If no other sign would convince Israel, then the sign of the blood should certainly convince them. It is said that a thread runs through the whole of Scripture. The colour of that thread is red, for it is the blood of Christ that ultimately runs through all of Scripture. When Israel saw the blood, they would believe God's messenger was Moses. They would have no doubts about it. They would follow Moses because of the blood. Now, sadly, in this country and much of Western society, there are a significant number of people who attend a church, maybe even active in a church, and they are not saved. What a tragedy that is. Men and women who quite frankly don't believe the Bible. They don't believe God's inerrant word, thinking it more a collection of fables or exaggerated stories handed down from generation to generation. A type of Chinese whispers. There are far too many in the so-called Christian church that now cast out or even reject the virgin birth. People who proclaim to be Christians and then assert that Jesus Christ was, well, he was simply a very good man. A prophet who set a good example and was murdered for it. Such people have never seen the blood of Christ running through Scripture. Never really looked or seen the need for it. Might even say, what's all the fuss about? There is the distinct possibility that there might be someone here this evening, just like that, does not know Jesus Christ personally, sees no need to, has not in faith prayed to the only Saviour mankind has, the Lord Jesus Christ, not prayed, save me, I'm a sinner. Lord, come into my life. Never prayed it. Not seen the need. Not seen the need to have the blood of Christ wash their sins away. Such people are described in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I hope and pray no one goes out from here tonight not personally knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who saw Moses pour water on the land and it becoming blood realized its true significance and followed Moses, and thus, what were they doing? They were following and trusting God. And that's the question and the challenge in a sense that I now offer. Have you seen the blood of Christ poured out on the cross? Not for the sins of other people here, but for you, poured out for your sins. Have you personally put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you have, then ultimately you really have nothing to fear of the Egyptians, this world, who seek to destroy. But if you haven't, oh, you are in a very precarious position. And don't put it off. There's no good saying to yourself, I might consider it when I get a bit older. Some might not get much older. We don't know. Today is the day of salvation. Reverentially, fear only God, who alone controls all things. Fear the one who can part these waters and bring us across dry land. Fear him. Fear Him. If you claimed Christ Jesus as your Savior, if you, like Israel, are under the blood, then you can overcome, because God will overcome for you. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Is He your Savior this evening? Can you say that sincerely? Is He your Savior? Is He? Christian, we need to turn from the fear of man, which is a massive hindrance, and examine ourselves. Fear God. Know that He is our Savior. Moving on to the second point. Stand still. Stand still, the Lord will fight for you. This is not an instruction to freeze or make like a statue, but more to stand by or move aside and watch the Lord work. I wonder how many times we lose a blessing because we have got actually in the Lord's way, tried to do things in our own strength. Now, as you know, Egypt isn't an island. It's not surrounded by the Red Sea. So God could have brought Israel out of Egypt any way He wanted to. If you look at an atlas, you can see that God could have taken Israel west across the Nile River. He could have taken Israel south along the Red Sea and away from Egypt. But no, God has Moses lead Israel south, eastward, into a position where they are virtually trapped between the Great Sea and the Red Sea. They are placed in a position precisely where the Lord wants them to be. A position where they must look to God for salvation. Where they must look to God for help. So what about us? What about us when troubles and trials come? I wonder, where do we look first? I know myself that I can often fight back against trials and tribulations, believing that I, in my own strength, can overcome and dominate. That may well be something of us all in that. When sick, we can overcome by not giving in, popping the pill and soldiering on. That might apply to women more than men, I don't know. In a difficult relationship, we can overcome. We can overcome it, or easily, by just walking out. Walking away from it and finding another relationship. In our job, if it's not great, we can overcome by finding a better job, or by a better education, or by networking with employment agents. But all the things that we do to overcome problems are only ever temporary. They are just as we are, temporary. Here's what overcomes the world. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, If Jesus is your Saviour, He has overcome the world. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, does that. He overcomes the world. God, our Saviour, who made all things, He overcomes the world. It's no big thing for God our Saviour to destroy the trials and tribulations that face and chase us. Just like Egypt after Israel, the big thing is for us to realise that perhaps God has led us into such a place. Why? So we can trust Him. So we can trust Him more than maybe we've ever trusted Him before. To know Him better, to get closer to Him. Come to love Him, as of course He loves us. Some people, maybe some of us, will often ask why it is that God seems to be so slow in answering prayer. Well, maybe. Just maybe we should be more inclined to ask, why are we so slow in trusting, loving, and committing our way unto God? When you find yourself in a what now situation, why not try this? Stop fighting in your own strength. Stand still. Look to the cross. Look to our beloved Saviour. The work He has done on that cross for you. For you. Doesn't mean to ignore God and hope for the best. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Stand still is not a command rooted in fatalism. A belief that whatever will be, will be. That's not a biblical outlook at all. Israel was brought in a place where she could not move. She could not move unless God intervened. Water on one side, an army screaming for blood on the other side. Truly a what now situation. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No matter who you are, no matter who you are, you will never be an overcomer until you surrender your life to God. God surrendered himself for you on the cross. You must surrender yourself to him if you want to overcome. In effect, that is what Moses is saying. He's saying, stand by, surrender, and trust that God in Christ will take you through the waters. Moving on to our third and final point. See the salvation of the Lord. Here it is. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you. Now the word see means not to just look at, but to look at and learn by it. God brings us all, even nations, to a situation where we must trust him if we are going to be saved. The Second World War was a prime example. The king asked the nation to pray to God. The Lord heard this nation. God told Israel to kill lambs without blemish and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels of their houses, so that when the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over and the plague would not be on them, would not destroy them when the Lord struck the land of Egypt. Again, I've often thought, I wonder how many Israelites rejected the idea of splashing blood on the door and the lintels. Tired from a hard day's work of making bricks without straw. Ready for sleep. And along comes Moses and brings out this absurd plan of killing and splashing blood on the doors of our houses. Are you mad? But we know what happened. The Lord did come along. Destroyed all the firstborn who ignored the instruction and was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Those who got to the banks of the Red Sea got there. How? By following the instructions of God. By trusting Him. By building a relationship with Him. By leaving Egypt. The world, when God told them to leave Egypt. They had to repent of Egypt. They had to follow God to the sea. Moses told Israel to look and learn from this as you see God's salvation. Watch Almighty God overcome your enemies and save you, for He will, for you are under the blood. Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. God and Him only. God led Israel to the brink of the Red Sea. He done that to teach Israel that He alone was the Saviour. Nobody else. Teaching Israel, and in fact all of mankind, that salvation only comes by following God. Jesus Christ, Messiah. Only Jesus Christ. Look to no other. Worthless, hopeless, pointless. Now, interestingly, there is much debate over why this stretch of water was called the Red Sea. Some have supposed that it was called red from the appearance of the mountains on the western coast. Others from the red colour given to the water by the presence of red coral or some species of seaweed. Yet others suppose that the name originated in the red or copper colour of the inhabitants of the bordering Arabian Peninsula. They're all good reasons for calling it the Red Sea. One teacher of theology came up with another suggestion. May not be right in practice, but for teaching purposes, it is well worth mentioning. This is what he says. Israel was led through this sea by the mighty hand of God, whereas Egypt was drowned in the same sea. God used the Old Testament and Israel much as a master teacher would use a chalkboard and chalk. The Old Testament has so many illustrations, so many shadows, so many prophecies that point to the cross and the blood of Christ. Could it be that the sea was called the Red Sea as an illustration, as a shadow to show Israel and us that it is only by the blood of Christ that we pass from certain death, this world, Egypt, to life, heaven's glory. Well, what God showed Israel by illustration and type in the Old Testament, He plainly tells us now in the revelation of the New Testament, Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Just as Israel had redemption and salvation only by passing through the Red Sea by faith, we can only have redemption and salvation by faith by passing through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The Bible is clear. The Bible is absolutely clear. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. No other. God has called out a people to Himself through the blood of His own Son. Unless you come to God calling on the name of Jesus, you shall not, no matter how moral you might think you are, or even how moral you are, you will never see heaven that way, not by your works. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only the name of Jesus. And once you enter the family of God, you are called to walk together in love, one toward another, under and because of this blood. I suspect there were some in Israel who did not step out in faith and follow Moses. Well, they died. They died under the hand of Egypt or under the desert heat. We know perfectly well that the Egyptian army died in total under the crush of the Red Sea. We also know that one day those who are not by faith under the blood of Christ will go forward to an eternal and horrifying judgment. Let me read you some verses from Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, and a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Friends, this day is coming. This day is coming. Jesus Christ will return. The ticking of the clock, if you could hear it, don't think we can, but the ticking of the clock is the sound of inevitability. The day drawing ever closer. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not believed that He died for you, if you have not personally asked Him into your life, then dear listener, you are far from ready. I urge you to repent. That is, turn away from the world. Follow the Lord as your Savior. Be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Today is the day of salvation. And dear Christian, as stunning as this thought is, we who have followed Him by faith, we who have been washed by His blood, shall rule. And we shall reign with Him, for we shall be His perfect bride. Prepared. Ready. For His return. Here's some more words from Revelation 19. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye, His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. With this I close. I pray I pray that every one of us here tonight is involved in the marriage of the Lamb and not the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Please think about it. Where do you fit here tonight? Ask yourself, be honest with yourself. Where would you put yourself? Are you at the marriage of the Lamb or are you in the winepress? Look to Jesus Christ. He alone. Commit your heart to Him. As the hymn writer says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I pray, please, if you are outside His kingdom, come to the Saviour tonight. Amen.